Thank you, brother. Thank you, musicians, for that good music. Well, here we've come to the end of this visit. Let me say that we have enjoyed being here. We have had perhaps some more somber moments this time around in view of all that has taken place, and we continue to wait and pray concerning what lies ahead. But we thank you for having us back yet again. Lord willing, we will be flying out on U.S. Airways tomorrow from here to Charlotte, and then 20-25 minutes from there to Greensboro. We will be home a few days, and normally it would be about a 13-hour drive, and we've done it many times straight through, to Marble Hill, Missouri, about 100 miles south of St. Louis. We're scheduled to be there starting next Sunday, and so we will be getting home tomorrow night, God willing, and we'll be leaving out again Thursday, arriving, or Friday maybe, arriving in Marble Hill on Saturday, and be back a week later, and be home for a while taking meetings locally. Well, I just say that to have you pray for us. Thank you for your prayers. Thank you for having us here, for your kindness, your hospitality, and your many expressions of Christian love. You know, we're beginning to like you people. Maybe during the millennium we can be good friends. Thank you so very much for having us. Let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 11. Now, you understand, I mean, every once in a while you say things and you realize maybe you'd better explain things. Now, I was just joking when I said we're beginning to like you. You understand that. I said that to a little 9-year-old girl in the hospital. She was having some physical problems, and I went to visit with her and pray with her and for her. And I said to her, Dana, I said, I'm beginning to like you. Well, it was like I slapped her in the face. She looked at me and she said, Mr. Schwartz, I've always liked you. Hebrews chapter 11. Come down to verse 8. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whither he went. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. Down to verse 17. By faith, Abraham, when he was tried, that is, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. We have been talking about living a life of faith to the honor and glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. How is it possible to live a life of faith? And we are reminded in verse 6, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. I trust it is the desire of every believer to please the Lord. We are to please him who has called us to be good soldiers for his name's sake. And I trust it is our desire to please our Lord and Savior. So we have been going through Faith Hall of Fame. And we've had different ones pointed out to us. And there are many others. We certainly are not covering Hebrews chapter 11, but we have to bring our study on this chapter to a close tonight. But we've been considering some of these listed in Faith Hall of Fame. Lord, I want to be a worshiper. How do I worship? And we have considered Abel, who offered the only sacrifice that God will accept. And the sacrifice that he offered in his day only pointed to Christ. So in Abel, we see that the life of the believer, the life of faith, is a life that worships God. Lord, how can I walk in fellowship with you? And he would say, well, consider Enoch. And we have thought about this Old Testament character. Here is a man who walked with God. He pleased God. Lord, I want to be a worker for you. And so we've had Noah pointed out to us in Faith's Hall of Fame. He was moved with fear and prepared an ark in obedience to the command of God. And in considering this life of faith as a believer in Jesus Christ, we are made to realize that it is not our big faith in God, but it is faith in a big God. It is not our strong faith in God, but it is our faith in the omnipotent God, the one who is all-powerful. You see, it depends on the object of our faith. And the Word tells us that it is repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. He is the object. A person might have what we would call strong faith in a weak bridge that will not hold him. What good is that? But on the other hand, a person might have very weak faith in a very strong bridge. And so the object of our faith makes all the difference. But not only so, the Lord Jesus would be more to us than the object of our faith. He also would be the object of our love. And this is what we want to stress tonight. The Lord Jesus Christ had to give himself for us as the author of our redemption before he could give himself to us as the object of our love and devotion. We're thinking about living a life of faith to the honor and glory of God. And this is a life of holiness, a life of victory over living for self. It is indeed a life of faith, but it is love for our Lord Jesus Christ. That is the motive for what we do. We do what we do because of our love for the Lord Jesus Christ. The Christian life, this life of faith, as God intends it to be, is not only the mind convinced, but the affections captivated. It means the will captured. It means the life controlled by our Lord Jesus Christ. And when that is the case, duty becomes delight. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14, "For the love of Christ constraineth me." The love of Christ constraineth me. We might ask, well, did Paul mean his love for Christ or Christ's love for him? Well, it is a reciprocal thing, isn't it? We love him because he first loved us. But my point is that love for the Lord Jesus Christ is and should be the propelling force. Sometimes look up that word constraineth. You will see that it makes for an interesting study. You might remember there was the woman who touched the hem of the garment of the Lord Jesus, and there was a multitude of people. And the Lord Jesus turned and asked, who touched me? Of course he knew. And the disciple said, who touched you? Lord, the crowd is thronging you. And there is your word, constraineth. It means a propelling force. The love of Christ constraineth us. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then all were dead, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him who died for them and rose again. Why do we do what we do? We were challenged on Wednesday night about our work for the Lord. Why do we do what we do? It should be the constraining love of Christ. Not out of a sense of duty, but because of the constraining love of the Lord Jesus Christ. The substance of obedience is knowing the person of Christ. Not only so, but it is keeping the precepts of Christ. The Lord Jesus said, why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? There are those people who go about saying what Jesus did. Well, that's good, but there are others who go about doing what Jesus said. And that's the best. We are to be obedient to him, keeping the precepts of Christ. And what is the standard of obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ? There's only one. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? I realize that we should think more in terms about his love for us. But no, I'm going to stay with the question. Do you love the Lord Jesus Christ? It was George Eliot who said, what makes life dreary is the want of motive. F.E. Marsh disagreed with that statement and responded, what makes life dreary is not the want of motive, but the want of a true motive. The best motive. The love of Christ constraineth me. What is your motive for doing what you do? In your individual life, in the local church here, what is your motive for doing what you do? We were singing about the coming day when we're going to be with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Well, we're going to stand, all believers are going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. And our Christian lives will be reviewed. They will be examined in view of reward. Our methods will be reviewed. The measure that we have accomplished for the Lord will be considered. I realize the Lord will say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. He will not say, well done, thou good and successful servant. But if we are obedient to him, if we are faithful to him, we will be successful in the economy of God. But nonetheless, you cannot get away from the question, what about the measure of our service? You consider the parables of our Lord Jesus about the husbandman went to a far country. When he came back, he called his servants to him, whether in Matthew or in Luke's gospel. When he called his servants to himself for accountability, he wanted to know how much. So our methods will be reviewed or examined. And the measure of our service will be examined. And the motive of our service will be examined. Why do we do what we do? Now, in thinking of this life of faith, being motivated, being propelled by love for our Lord Jesus Christ, love for God, I believe Abraham is a good example. And he is here in Faith Hall of Fame. Turn back, please, to Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. When Paul emphasizes the fact that we are saved not by our good works, but by taking God at His word, believing what God says, Abraham is used as an example. And this takes us back to Genesis chapter 15, when we consider Romans chapter 4 and verse 3. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted, it was reckoned over to him, it was imputed unto him for righteousness. Abraham believed God. Now, as I said, that takes us back to Genesis chapter 15. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now, as we pointed out at the beginning of our study, James, in his epistle, and the book of James was written before the book of Romans, James, in his epistle, also uses Abraham as an example that the kind of faith that saves is the faith that works. And he refers to Abraham offering up Isaac. That's in Genesis 22. That comes after Genesis chapter 15. Abraham believed God. The Hebrew word is amen. Amen. Some people wonder, well, I don't know whether to say amen or amen. I was taught that when you say it, it's amen, and when you sing it, it's amen. I don't know why that was told to me. But the Hebrew word is amen. A-W-M-A-N-E. Amen. You might remember that character there in Africa of some years ago, Idi Amin. Well, there you see his name in the last part. Amen. That's the word. Amen. At least his is derived from that Hebrew word. God is the God of amen. In other words, Romans chapter 4 and verse 3, which says Abraham believed God. Now the word believe back in Genesis 15 is amen. And so we can say that Abraham amen God. And it was counted to him for righteousness. I'm simply throwing out a couple of verses for you that like to make a word study. Psalm 19 and verse 7. The testimony of the Lord is sure. That word sure is related to the word truth. The testimony of the Lord is amen. The Lord Jesus applied this title to himself. When addressing the Laodicean church, he introduced himself as the Amen, the faithful and true witness. Amen. That is, the Lord Jesus Christ is God's last word. Paul said, "For all the promises of God in him are yea, and in him amen." 2 Corinthians 1 and 20. So as we think about Abraham being in Faith's Hall of Fame, we are thinking of one who was propelled by his love for the Lord to do what he did. God spoke to him, and he said, amen. He amen God. Amen as a prayer is, may it be so. As a purpose, it shall be so. As a prospect, it will be so. As a persuasion, it can be so. And as a possession, it is so.
When God says, it is so, or it will be so, then we say, so it is. Amen. God, you have said it. Amen. We stand upon it, and we act accordingly. Now, where faith directs, love impels. As faith perceives, love commits. And here we have Abraham, an outstanding character in faith's hall of fame. Scripture points out to Abraham as a man enabled by God to maintain a highly consistent and victorious walk of faith and love. And both are involved. Abraham, as you know, had several crucial tests in his life. And each successive test required of him a further break with the natural desires of his own will, step by step. And it is a walk of faith, isn't it? Step by step. And here he is facing one test after another as God deals with him. And in each case, he says amen to God. God said it, and he said amen. And he was obedient to the command of God. Amen is saying yes to God. Saying amen to God is surrender to God. Faith believes God's word, even when humanly it is incredible. Faith obeys God's commands, even when humanly it is impossible. Faith trusts God's promises, even when humanly it's inconceivable. We said earlier that living this life of faith is like having a sixth sense. God has given to us the five senses that we have, most of us, to live in this physical world, a world that we can touch, that we can see, that we can hear. But when we became believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, when we were born into God's family, we received, we might say, a sixth sense, which enables us to see or to comprehend what is invisible. And we read that in Hebrews chapter 11, do we not, in connection with Moses? Moses did what he did because he saw him who is invisible. He was able to see beyond this natural life, beyond the physical realm. And this is what faith does as we take God at his word. We're able to understand divine truth. We're able to see the things of God and have some understanding. Was that true with Abraham? The Lord Jesus in John's Gospel chapter 6, or chapter 8 rather, in verse 56, said to the Jewish rulers, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it and was glad. To what extent did Abraham see the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, we could bounce some thoughts off of one another as we go back to Genesis 22 and as he offered Isaac and he named the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. In the mouth of the Lord it shall be seen. But the Lord Jesus said, he rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Romans chapter 4, maybe you still have your Bible open there. Look to let's pick up at verse 11. Romans chapter 4, verse 11. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe. Though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed, there is that word again, reckoned over, unto them also. And the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. As we consider this outstanding character in faith, Paul of fame, Paul instructs us here that we are to walk in the steps of the faith of Father Abraham. I want you to take note of this. Paul does not say that we are to walk in his steps, because we will not experience all that Abraham experienced. I have said on a number of occasions here that I am convinced that the Christian life, the life of faith, the life that pleases God, is not a 100-yard dash or the 220 or the 440. It is an obstacle course. And God will direct and allow whatever obstacles he deems necessary to conform us increasingly to the image of Christ. Oh, that's easily said. But I do believe it. We face many trials, but our lives differ. There are many ways to Christ. There is only one way to God and heaven, and that is Christ. But there are many ways to Christ. All of us would give a different testimony as to how we came to know Christ as Savior. Every experience is different. And you're going to face obstacles that I'm not going to face. And maybe in some ways it's impossible for me to fully sympathize and empathize with you, and you with me. But we have a great high priest, our Lord Jesus Christ, who is touched with the feeling of our infirmities, because he was tempted in all points as we are, yet without sin. But we have different experiences in life, don't we? And I can't fully sympathize with you, nor you with me, because we have different problems. We all have problems, but they're different. And so Paul is instructing us not to walk in Abraham's steps, but note what he says, who also walk in the steps of that faith. In the steps of that faith. The Lord was the object of his faith, and love was the propelling force of that faith. So now, having said that, let's go back to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. There was Abraham, or Abram at that time. God changed his name, Sarah's too, in Genesis chapter 17. And when his name was changed, you cannot now pronounce his name without expelling air, with Abraham's name or Sarah's name. You have to expel air to make the sound. And I believe there is some connecting thought with the outbreathing of God. You know, the Lord Jesus breathed on the disciples in the upper room and said, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost." Well, God dealt with Abram, and God changed his name so that now in pronouncing his name you have to expel air, as if that is going to be a constant reminder of the very outbreathing of God in your life. But in Genesis chapter 12, thinking of us believers now, considering this man in Faith's Hall of Fame, who is an example to us, considering the instructions that we are to follow in the steps of his faith, let's consider step one. Genesis chapter 12, God called him from the Ur of the Chaldees, from Mesopotamia. I suppose it would be in the southern part of what we know today as Iraq. And you'll be seeing a lot of that map in days to come, as you have already. The Lord called him, and we read in Genesis chapter 12, "Now the Lord had said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country, from thy kindred, from thy father's house, unto a land that I will show thee." Now we don't know just how God appeared to Abram there in the Ur of the Chaldees. Stephen said, Acts chapter 7 and verse 2, "The God of glory appeared unto our father Abraham." You know, the glory of God is something wonderful. But the God of glory is more wonderful. And the God of glory appeared to him. And promptly, Abraham obeyed, leaving all behind. Oh, I know Terah went with him, and we could talk about that too. But Abram was willing to leave all behind. He was willing to take this first step in the step of faith. God called him. What did Abram say? He said, "Amen." Amen. He believed God. And he took this step. Oswald Chambers put it, "Faith never knows where it is being led. It knows and loves the one who is leading." And promptness was a peculiar excellency of Abraham's response throughout his life. He obeyed promptly. We considered just briefly on Wednesday night Paul's prayer for believers as recorded in Philippians chapter 1 verses 9 and 10, where Paul said, "I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent." He's saying that we may approve or discern that which is excellent. Not just judge between good and bad, but judge between the good and the best. God wants us to do his perfect will. How can we know what his will for us is? You know, our attitude oftentimes is, "Lord, show me what your will is so I can consider it." No, it doesn't work that way. It is when we lay ourselves unreservedly before God on the altar of sacrifice with the desire to do whatever he commands, saying amen to God, that we will prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Is it John chapter 7 and verse 17? "He who will do his will know of the doctrine." No, it's not a matter of, "Lord, show me what your will for my life is so I can consider it." No, you have a willingness to do it, and God will reveal it to you. And so he took this first step. He said, "Amen to God," leaving all for God. Look at Genesis chapter 13. Genesis chapter 13, come down to verse 9. Abram is talking with Lot. "Is not the whole land before thee?" This is verse 9. "Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right. And if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Abraham gave Lot the opportunity to choose, even though he was the senior. It seems that they were having some real problems among them, among their servants. A quarrel arose between the servants. And Abraham, exercising strong faith, gave Lot the choice. Here again, F.B. Meyer commented, "The man who is sure of God can afford to hold very lightly the things of this world. God himself is his inalienable heritage. And in having God, he has all." So Abraham gave the choice to Lot. And Lot chose what he thought was the best. But when judgment came upon Sodom and Gomorrah, what difference did it make as to Lot's choice? You see, he was selfish and chose the best, and he lost everything. Abram, on the other hand, left it all with God. He wasn't going to argue about it. He left it with God. And he wound up with everything. The lesson is basic. To have God is to have all, though bereft of everything else. To be destitute of God is to be bereft of all, though having everything else. Abraham had God, and thus he had everything. So step number two is leaving all with God. Step number one, leaving all for God. God called, he said, amen. Step number two, leaving all with God. Amen. Amen. Genesis chapter 15, when we come to this chapter, we find that four kings made war with five kings. The kings of Sodom and Gomorrah were among the five, and Lot and his family were taken by the victorious kings. I'm sure most of you know the story. Abraham gathered his herdsmen together, what we might call a ragtag army, and went after the kings and defeated them. And when we come to chapter 15, after these things, one would gather from what we have here that, you know, after accomplishing all of this, and Abraham is thinking back over it, he begins to be filled with fear. I understand this is oftentimes the situation. It seems that he's filled with fear as he thinks about all that he's done. And the Lord came to him in a vision and said, "Fear not, Abram. I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward." And Abram said, "Lord God." First time the word Adonai is used. Lord God. Abram found all in God. Don't be afraid, Abram. It's not a matter of things. It's not a matter of people. Abram, you have me. You have me. Finding all in God. Lord, you're my all in all. And then lastly, Genesis chapter 22, and we bring this to a close. Here is step number four, yielding all to God. And here again, I think you know the story of Abraham now offering Isaac on the altar. He's really put to the test. But he said, amen. God spoke. He obeys promptly. Underscore that. He obeys promptly. He rose early to do what God had commanded. And here in this story, he's yielding all to God. Someone has said, never could Abraham have known how sweet were his blessings in Isaac until he had yielded him fully to God. Whatever God entrusts us with, we are to realize his divine claim upon it. We are not our own. We are bought with a price. And all that we are and have is the Lord's. And so here is another step in this faith of Abraham. Yielding all to God. And he willingly offers Isaac. And he knew that even though Isaac would be taken in death, God stopped him, of course, but even though if he's put to death, God would raise him from the dead because of the covenant that God had made with Abraham to continue through Isaac. So here is this character in Faith's Hall of Fame, this one who is propelled by love for God to do what he did. And we consider his steps of faith, leaving all for God. He said, amen. Leaving all with God. He said, amen. Finding all in God. He said, amen. And yielding all to God. Amen. He believed God. And it was counted to him for righteousness. My brother, my sister in Christ, the days are short. I think you realize that. The days are short. We are to buy up the opportunities. We are to redeem the time. The days are evil. Let's make our lives count for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He is the object of our faith. Let's obey his word. He commands and we say, amen. And we follow him. I trust it will be so. Let's turn in our hymnals to number 533. 533. All to Jesus, I surrender. All to him I freely give. I would ever love and trust him in his presence daily live. Let's sing the first and third stanzas of 533. First and third stanzas. Oh. Well, once again, let me thank each one of you for your kindness, for all of your expressions of Christian love. And I wanted to thank the men at the Haven, too. You know, I have enjoyed my time with the men at the Haven every Tuesday and Thursday morning. And fellas, if you were not here, there would be a good-sized hole back there. So thank you for allowing me to have the time with you at the Haven. And you fellas, keep on keeping on. And the rest of you, all of us, let's live by faith to the honor and glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Brother Billy Albury, would you dismiss us in a word of prayer, please?